Daryl, come on up here. We're happy to have Daryl Newton with us today. Daryl and his wife, Ann, have been involved in the mission effort in Romania for over 20 years now, and it's since 1995. We had a great report during our class time here in the auditorium this morning on that particular ministry. We're also happy to have Jack, Daryl's dad, back here in the next to Bob and Donna back there. Glad to have you folks with us today. They are from Baytown, and Baytown, Texas, and when he is living in the States, you spend almost as much time in Romania. So we're happy to have Daryl and Ann and Jack with us today. And I'll now turn the service over to you, Daryl. Thank you.
Good morning.
I have learned a lot of things running around the world with Harvey Starling. One of the things I learned is, and I truly think this is a wonderful thing, when you come to present at the church, you spend an hour of Bible class and you talk about the work in Romania. But then when it's worship time, you talk about what you're here to worship. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. First of all, I'd like to thank you all for allowing me to have this opportunity. It's truly a blessing to me. But today, I want to tell you a story. There's a young man, my daughter is disabled, and she lives in this facility and used to live in this like dormitory. And there was a young man every Sunday that would be outside of this dormitory, and he'd be in his suit, and he'd be in his tie on, and he looked sharp. And you'd look up, you know, to him, and you'd say, "Hey, how are you doing today?" He goes, "I am blessed." And there are many days that was the best lesson I heard on Sunday morning. I am blessed. But it doesn't always go like that. Sometimes you have to be careful. There was another, this is a true story, and it's a true story about a church from the South. And if you ever notice, most of the true stories that come out are about churches from the South, because maybe it's because they're the only ones doing anything. You know, maybe it's just that a dog never barks at a parked car. But this young man was listening to his preacher, and the preacher was talking about how important it was to witness for Christ and how you could get out there and talk to everybody. And I know a few of you all do that. Not many of us, unfortunately, but a few people do that, and it makes it their mission in life. Well, this young man got to the point where he would meet people on the street, and he would say, "Hey, you know," and he'd tell them about Jesus. And then he did something most of us forget to do. He asked them if they would like to become Christians. We forget to close that deal sometimes. But one day, going into worship, there was a man who was coming to worship with his family, not because he really wanted to be there, not because he believed anything in particular, but simply because he was trying to be polite to his family. He was very skeptic, and he goes to visit the church, and this young man walks up to him and says, "Hey, welcome to church. Would you like to become a Christian?" And the man said, "No." Well, this young man was not really the fastest guy. He was mentally challenged, and he didn't know how to respond to that, so he waited for just a minute, and then he looked at him and he said, "Well, then you can go to hell." And then he just turned and walked away, and although what he said was probably correct, definitely correct, maybe his technique was lacking a little bit. So today I want to talk about church language. Did you know that there's a thing called churchese? It's a language very specific to the church. And if you're from outside of the church, you might as well be talking Chinese, because people don't understand it. They don't know what these words mean. And one of our words that we use and we just take for granted is the word evangelism. And when most people in the world hear the word evangelism, they hear what that young man said: "You're going to hell." And there's a reason they think that. It's not that strange that they would think that. Because many people believe that if you're going to witness to someone, if you're going to speak about Christ, you need to tell them all about hell. Tell them what they're not going to get, or what they're going to get if they don't get there. And on Facebook, you look out there, and now it used to be, you know, we come to the church building, all the tracks would be in the back, you know. Now they're all over Facebook, and I see things like, hell is not solved by stop, drop, and roll. That's not a bad one. In hell, there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And then on the internet, I found this track. It said, "Heaven or hell, you could die today." And on the inside is, are you going to hell and do you even care about your soul? And then I went on to ask the reader if he'd ever lied or stolen or taken the Lord's name in vain. And if they had, they deserved to go to hell. But it's because of statements like that, and it's because of tracts like that, that when people hear the word evangelism, that what they're really hearing is, you're going to hell, and I'm here to tell you why. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a moment. The first thing I want to ask you this morning is, what does the word evangelism really mean? So I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't pretend to be one, so I have to do a lot of research when I go for a Greek word. And the Greek word that is used here is euangelion. It means good, like eulogy. It's where a preacher is supposed to get up and find a few good things to say about someone who's recently died, if they can. And angelion is a word similar to angel, and it means message. So evangelism means good message or good news. So I examined a number of English translations, and fortunately the Romanian translation only uses one word. It doesn't use the word evangelism. If you look at every time it's translated in the Bible, it's not evangelism or evangelistic or anything like that. It is translated to the word gospel, good news. Now, is there a real hell, physically real spot named hell? And you can shake your head, you can nod, you can say yes. Yeah. Are there people going to hell when they die? Now, 54% of Americans don't think so, but if you read your Bible, the answer is yes, there are people that are going to end there. Is telling them they're going to hell considered good news? That would be a big no. Sometime back, I read somebody's interesting observation. He said Jesus talked a fair amount about hell. In Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. So Jesus did talk about hell, but he never used hell or the threat of hell to convert anybody. For example, when he met the woman at the well, you know, the one that had five husbands and was currently living with a man who wasn't her husband, he didn't mention hell. And when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before him, you know, let you who is with his sin cast, without sin cast the first stone, he didn't mention hell to her either. Matter of fact, the closest that I could come to Jesus mentioning hell to anyone was in John chapter 5, verse 14. And here was the man by the pool at Bethesda. And after he had been healed, Jesus said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest something worse come to you. In other words, keep sinning and see what it does for you. So Jesus doesn't use hell as part of his message to convert people. And that makes sense, because if you think about it, Jesus' ministry was written in the Gospels, the Good News, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the scripture reading we had this morning kind of sums it all up. Every child in the universe can tell you what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I learned it in King James and it stuck in there. However, most don't bother to read 17, and I think that is as important or more so than 16 in the first place. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The good news is Jesus didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. And that's the good news that we need to get out. When Jesus did talk about hell, he was usually talking to his close followers. And it made me scratch my head when I first looked at it, thinking, why would he spend all that time talking to his followers who should be the ones not worried about hell? Seems like they would be covered. And I believe it's because Jesus wants us to realize what's at stake. He wants us to know that if we play at church, or if we just come and play church, there are people that will go to hell. One of my dear friends, one time being Church of Christ has its drawbacks in the world. Somebody said, oh, you're Church of Christ. You're the only ones thinking you're going to heaven. He goes, nope, we don't think we'll all be there. That was his answer to that. We're not all going to be there either. But we have to understand, this is not a game. This is more life or death than anything we will do in any other facet of our life. Many of y'all may know this magician team named Penn and Teller. You know, it's very interesting magicians. Penn is this tall, talkative man. He is like the best showman you possibly find. Teller is, he plays a mute, but you know he used to be a school teacher. He can talk. He just doesn't need to talk for the purpose of their act. This tall man's name is Penn Jillette, and he's not only just this gifted magician, this super showman, he is one of the most outspoken atheists in the country. Some of y'all knew that, some of y'all didn't. He doesn't have anything good to say about Christianity or God. And a couple years back, there's a video, and you can still find it on YouTube. It's really a moving video. And he talks about an exchange he had with a particular businessman who came up to him and shared his faith and handed him a Bible. And this businessman had been in his show the night before, and as a member of the show, you're given a few little props that you take with him. And he thought, oh, this guy's coming back to hand me the props so I can, you know, autograph it for him. No problem. He went over, and the man handed him this Bible. And he told Penn the good news. And all Penn could say is he was almost in tears in this video when he talked about this man, because he could see how deeply this man cared about him and was willing to risk rejection, abuse, or anything else to tell what he had to tell. He didn't try to frighten Penn into salvation. He didn't try to threaten him with hell. But because he was respectful, he was complimentary, he was sincere in his faith, Penn gave him the respect to listen to him. And afterwards, this is something I'll probably never do in another lesson. I'm going to quote an atheist in a sermon on Sunday morning. Afterwards, he said, and this is what really haunts me. How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is a possibility and not tell them about it? That's scary. That's haunting. And it's a thought. You see, I believe that Jesus never intended for us to frighten or browbeat anyone into salvation. As Christians, we do need to know there's a hell, and we need to know what's at stake. But we have to win people if we're going to win them over to Christ by our faith, by our caring attitudes, and our love, not by fear. My dad will say, and he's here today, so he'll tell you I'm kind of a slow learner. It took me a while to understand parts of this. Jesus reminded the woman at the well about her five husbands and the man that she was living with. And there was no ignoring the fact that the woman that was caught in adultery was in fact an adulteress. But what did Jesus tell them repeatedly? His message to them was, go and sin no more. Now, this Penn Jillette is a man who believes he is okay the way he is. And he believes he is so good he doesn't need God. He's not alone. But until he is brought face to face with his own sinfulness, he's going to stay exactly like that. Because he's built this barrier around himself to keep God out. So do you think maybe you could convince him, or I could convince him, that he's a sinner? Maybe. If he knew me, if he liked me, if he trusted me, if he would even listen to me for a minute, maybe. But the odds are against it. He's a powerful, wealthy, famous entertainer, and I don't run in his circles. The chances of me even having the opportunity to have a conversation with him are non-existent. The fact of the matter is, he's a sinner, just as we are all sinners, and he will go to hell if he doesn't turn to God. Not just him, there's a whole world like him. And you don't have to go far to find them. And that's not my judgment. Gratefully, I'm not the judge. I have thanked God for that many times. But if you believe what you read in God's word, and I pray that you do, all have sinned, and without God, there is no hope. And I don't like that. That really bothers me. That's probably why I do what I do. I don't want to leave anyone out. I want everyone to have an opportunity to accept or reject God. So will Penn Jillette or someone like him ever accept God? Will he ever accept that he's not good enough by himself? Well, I have a little secret for you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit had a job. If you look at John chapter 16, verse 8, he said the job of the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, you and I might have the opportunity to talk to Penn Jillette or someone just like him. I have talked to many atheists over the years. Or any other person that needs the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a world full of those people. But no matter what we say to them and no matter what we do, it will only be the Spirit of God that convicts them of their sin. I see that as good news because I don't really like confrontation that much. I don't like looking at someone and telling them they're lost. I'll let God do that for me. That's the Spirit's job. Now, my job is to present the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That's a great job, by the way. If you ever get that job, the retirement is wonderful, and it's a really, really good job. The good news is the gospel. And the gospel has a power all of its own. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek." In other words, every time you or I have the opportunity and we present the gospel, that good news to anyone, the good news has the power, not us. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit, to joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." In Isaiah 55:11, I love this one. God tells us that so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. We're sowing God's word. So when I'm talking to someone about Christ, quoting scripture is the most powerful thing I can do. It's not about my opinions or my theories, but scripture has the power that my words will never have. That's because they're God's words, not mine, especially his words about Jesus. It has power to reach into the very heart of the sinner and bring them to repentance. And the even better part of this is you don't have to be particularly smart to do this. You don't have to be a Bible-trained scholar or college-trained scholar. All you really have to do is believe that the good news is true and then go share that with other people. And then God will take it from there. So what is this good news I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. If you have your Bible, please turn there. And then just keep your finger there as we go through. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. You know, most ministers love the pitter-patter of little Bibles. It's love those pages. And now it's the click of the... I'm okay with that, too. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then all the apostles." That's the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, why is that good news? Because that tells us how much God cares about us. that he stepped down out of heaven, became like us, took off all his godhood, and died on the cross for our sins. So we could be free from the sin, the guilt, and the shame, and the self-hatred. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we need to understand that this wasn't done in some dark hole somewhere, in private somewhere. There's another intriguing video out there that talks about how all these other religions began. And you can look around, it seems like there's a new religion every month. And they all start out like this. Someone had a private idea about God, or someone had a private dream about God, or someone had a private encounter with an angel. Then that single someone told the rest of the world. And that makes every other religion impossible to verify because there is not one eyewitness to the prime event. But Christianity is so much different. Christianity started because Jesus spent 3 years doing miracles and preaching publicly. He was executed publicly. And then he rose from a very public tomb. And then Jesus showed he was alive publicly. Christianity is the most verifiable, testable religion there is. And it was all done publicly. As I was working on this sermon, my mind wandered off a little bit, and I had this imaginary conversation with Penn Jillette. And I've had this conversation with enough people that I know how they go. They become very pseudo-intellectual, very bloated conversations, and they just go in circles, and they're very hard. And then it occurred to me that listening to Penn Jillette talk, he had one fatal flaw in his argument. See, in his video, he said that religion has done a lot of bad stuff. And what he's really saying is, Christians have messed up. And I have to give him that one. That doesn't even take any great scholar, any great brains to understand that. We've all messed up. You've messed up, I'm sure, and you don't know me all that well, but trust me, I've messed up. The argument has legs because the church is always going to have somebody out there whose job seems to be to embarrass the rest of us. But Penn did not say one bad thing about Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus Christ is the core of the gospel. He's the core of our faith. And our witness, when we talk to people, will be the most forceful, will be the most powerful when we stay on that point. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Now, there is one last thing. Without this one last thing, the gospel isn't the gospel. The good news is not the good news. And if you leave out this one last thing, when you tell other people the good news, it's not good news. Go back to 1 Corinthians again. Let's pick up at 15 at verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, here's the deal. If you're telling someone the gospel, and you're coming across like I'm holier than thou, or I am super righteous, you're missing the whole point of the gospel. Because the point of the gospel is that Jesus died for you when you did not deserve it. And unless you realize that you did not earn your salvation and you weren't qualified to get into heaven by yourself, you've missed the point. You've failed to share the gospel. You see, at some point in your life, you went into some place like this, whether it's this baptistry or a river somewhere, you were baptized into Christ. And you were buried with Christ in that baptism. And in that single act, you went into that water as a sinner and you came up as a saved believer. And in that single act, you proclaimed the good news that you believed that because you were symbolically dead, buried, and risen in Christ. You believed the good news. And the good news was this. you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve to be saved. But that single act, you allowed yourself to be baptized. You were declaring that that it was only by the grace of God that you will ever earn your place in heaven. Now, we are not saved because we are better people than Pendulette and Atheist or anybody else. We're not saved because we haven't sinned like those guys over there or some prostitute somewhere. And we're not even saved because we've managed to stay off of death row. We are saved because God loved the world that much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. And you will only win people to Christ if you put yourself at their level, if you talk to them, and they know you care for them. And they know that you want them to have what you have. How much do you have to hate someone to believe that there is eternal life and not share that with them? That's my lesson for this morning. See, we don't get to offer the invitation in Romania because it takes like 2.5 hours to fill the baptistry. And so we baptize people all week, anytime we can, all week long, any day of the week. But you've got an advantage this morning, because if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, you will never have a better time than this. And if you need the prayers of this church, they're here. I've met some of the elders, I have met many of the people, and they will be glad to pray with you for whatever you need. If you need to come forward for any reason, we ask you that you do that now as we stand and we sing.
Jesus calls us for the tomb of our lives while restlessly. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joy and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasure, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls.